I'll ask the question up front. What is the most expensive thing that you ever have purchased? In your mind, sitting there today, listening in by webcast, what is up till now maybe the most expensive thing that you've ever paid for, purchased? Most of us would say a home. I think that most of us in this life would probably say our home is probably our greatest investment and probably the greatest purchase we've even made up to now. And, you know, in this life, we buy and we sell and we bargain and we trade and we do business in this life. That's what we do. It's a physical world right now. And so all of us can relate to buying, and right now is really a buying season, with the season that you know that is around us in this world at this time. It's a time when many people are shopping for a special time in their life as they keep a certain time, and you know what I'm talking about. But we purchase many things in this life, and we buy and purchase and do those type of things. And when we do, we sometimes are satisfied with what we have bought, and sometimes we're not. There are basically two categories of purchasing and two, you might say, attitudes toward what you have bought and paid for. And number one, that first mindset, you might say, is, are you happy with what you bought, what you purchased? Are you satisfied? Does it bring you joy, happiness? Does it aid your life? Does it help in your life? Do you enjoy that which you have purchased? And then that second category that all of us, if we are adults and we have been buying and selling and that type of thing for a while, we know there are those purchases that bring us buyer's remorse, regret. I bought things and thought I wanted it, needed it, got home with it, and shortly realized I really didn't need it. I don't want it anymore. But now I can't take it back unless you bought it at Walmart. And even Walmart has kind of tightened the screws down a little bit on what you can return now. But anyway, you get the point. So we're either satisfied with that which we purchase, or we have what's called, again, buyer's remorse. Now bring these things out in this way to open the sermon. In order to raise our awareness to something much higher. And I will lead into that by asking another question. A question that all of you should be able to quickly answer and wrap your minds around. What is the most expensive purchase ever made? Think about that for a moment. What is the most expensive purchase ever made? Well, you might say, I'm looking at it. It is you, and it is I. Because I want to talk about a price that was paid long ago, probably 2,000 years ago now. And of course, you by now should understand and know exactly who I'm talking about. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the highest price that's ever been paid. And he paid that highest price ever for you and me by his shed blood, by his sacrifice. I could not walk in here today and give something again that's more basic to salvation, more basic to the Bible, than the fact that Jesus Christ is everything. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Savior, our High Priest, our soon coming King. And he came 2,000 years ago now. He came in that fourth day, that fourth millennium, and he came and he lived for 33 and a half years and did a ministry for 3.5 of that last portion of his life. And he paid that ultimate price by his death and his bloodshed. And he paid that redeeming price for each one of us. It's an opportunity for each one of us. In fact, it's the greatest opportunity. And also, not only is it the greatest opportunity, but it carries with it the greatest responsibility. It's opportunity and responsibility coupled together. And I hope we always, as repentant, baptized individuals, that we recognize that price every day that we get up. The title for your sermon today is Paying the Price for Discipleship. Paying the Price for Discipleship. I put the sermon together a few weeks ago. It's been lying there, not as the old cliche would say, gathering dust, because when I put a sermon together, it may be sometimes a number of weeks before I get around to giving it the first time. It doesn't gather dust because it, as I go over it and over it at times, it continues to build in my consciousness. Perhaps the reason I am giving this today, and I gave it last week in Birmingham and Fulton, is because all of my life, having been raised in this way of life, having been raised with the truth of God, having been a part of the body of Christ, even as a child growing up, my parents baptized members, and therefore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, I always understood that I was also sanctified by my parents. And just like these little children here today are sanctified, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, by their parents. Okay. And so I've always understood, and I've always looked at the hundreds and thousands that God has called in my lifetime, and they fell away because they were not willing to pay the price. Discipleship to Jesus Christ carries a high price because he paid the highest price of all. And I think as members of the body of Christ, we do understand that. And yet sometimes we lose sight in our day-to-day life with all the challenges that come at us and all the choices that we're all having to make daily. And we're not seeing challenges, anything that's going to come at us now, that what will come as we move further into this future. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the words of the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians. Be reminded here of a few words from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" That should strike a chord immediately in our hearts and minds. And Paul reminds us, you are not your own. And we go on reading in verse 20. Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, we belong to God in Jesus Christ. As I often do anymore, as I speak of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, and I'm so prone anymore to many times refer to them as that very word, them, because he is our Father and Christ is our elder brother, and only by and through Jesus Christ can we even have the avenue and pathway into salvation and eternal life one day. And so how often do we, when we kneel in prayer or when we're praying, where we're driving down the road and talking to God or whenever, how often do we visualize that it is being received by and through our high priest, Jesus Christ? And he is, in that sense, our spiritual translator, because that's who he is. And without Jesus Christ is that spiritual translator I would refer to as that high priest and the one who all things is processed by and through, there would be no access to the Heavenly Father and there would be no life after this. Because again, he paid the ultimate price. And any time that you allow yourself to think about, if you're just sometimes sitting alone in the quietness of your place that you are when you want that quietness and you have your own place that you seek to go to have that quiet time, and how often do you visualize sometimes that last 24-hour period of his life, what he went through, and that price he paid. And that price was a one-time price, and that price can never be duplicated. It's the highest price ever paid, and again, that price paid was for you and I and every potential child of God that will walk through that same door, and again, because Christ is that door into salvation. There are three examples in the Bible that I want us to look at. And if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 13, be turning to Matthew chapter 13. Three stories here, parables, short parables that Jesus Christ gives. I want to go through. Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 44. Jesus Christ here says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells." Notice that. He sells all that he has and buys that field. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." He divested himself of all that he had, and he was willing to put all of it toward this thing of great priceless, you might say, this priceless thing that he was willing to invest everything in. Verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, and which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and they gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away." And notice in verse 49, Christ going on, "So it will be," as he gives the, you might say, the conclusion to the matter, "so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And it doesn't take much to not understand that Christ is speaking of those that will be thrown in to the lake of fire. We see here Christ in these short parables talking about what is that ultimate thing that he is talking about. He is talking about that discipleship, because discipleship simply means to follow Jesus Christ. We are most of all disciples of Christ. May I say in the moment, to bring some clarity to our day and age, most of the world, I say most of the world, let's say this nation, most in this nation will still say they are a Christian. Many claim the title of being a Christian. And yet, is that the reality? One only has to look around at this nation and realize that we no longer resemble a Christian nation. But when you say a disciple of Christ, to my mind, that fits succinctly to say we will follow Christ wherever he goes. To follow someone means to follow them all the way. We the church, we the body of Christ, we're in this to go all the way, are we not? And again, speaking from historical reference, speaking from my past, speaking from, I know a lot of you have been there, you go decades back in the church, some of you do as well. How many have turned aside? How many have turned aside from that discipleship that was once granted? And again, as my father-in-law used to say, so true as he would say, only God grants repentance. Only God can grant repentance. And so it is only by and through Jesus Christ that forgiveness of sins can be brought about. And only by that sacrifice and that highest of prices that he paid. And I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is glad that he only had to pay that price one time. That he only had to pay it once because of the excruciating ordeal that he went through for 24 hours. And I think sometimes the church, we all, and me included with you all, that we all sometimes lose sight of that fact I think we sometimes lose sight. We get caught up in this life. We get caught up in all the challenges, the things that are coming about in our life, the trials and the tests and tribulations and troubles. And we tend to sometimes lose sight that he and what he went through and what he suffered. And are we simply willing to whatever we're facing, are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to walk step in step with Christ, who is the captain of our salvation? I talked to a lady on the phone this past week, and she was telling me about she had written down all the names that she had come up with that refer to Jesus Christ. And I just said to her on the phone, I said, yes. I said, Jesus Christ has many names and titles that you can attribute to him. And again, he is the captain of our salvation. And so how often do we think about that price? And how often are we willing in our own life, in our everyday living? What choices do we make at times that conflict with God's way? How many times do we make choices that will come into conflict with what Jesus Christ would tell us we need to do? What sometimes causes that discipleship to have, you might say, a pause put upon it? I will say, this message perhaps was also developed because I was on the phone a number of weeks ago with an individual who is not willing to yet obey God and keep the Sabbath because of a job that individual has. And the individual was very honest with me, not ready yet to give that job up to keep the Sabbath. And we talked. I simply told him, you know what you must do. Yes, I do. Conflict. Not willing to pay the price. I want you to turn over to Ruth, the little book of Ruth. If you have a problem finding Ruth, someone told me long, long ago, said, find Ruth by just putting Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And if you can't find Joshua and Judges, you're lost. The little book of Ruth. Turn over that little book of Ruth that some of us may not go to that much. Let me just set this up and just kind of paraphrase it for the sake of time. In the story of Ruth, it opens up. Naomi has had two sons, and those two sons married two women, ladies, Orpah and Ruth. And both sons die. And it leaves Ruth and Orpah, her two daughter-in-laws, widows. And Naomi begins to talk to those two daughter-in-laws and give them instruction and basically tells them they need to go back to their people because her two sons has died and now these two daughter-in-laws are widows, and Naomi, believing the best for them, is to return to your people. That just kind of sets up the opening there in Ruth. Orpah decides to do that, but Ruth makes a decision. And what I want to highlight in this story is the words from Ruth in the story that sets the whole tone for this whole book of Ruth. And those words that Ruth utters starts in verse 16. Ruth says to Naomi, when Naomi has said you need to probably go back to your people. And so Ruth says to Naomi in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do to me too and more also if anything but death parts you and me. When I read those words, and every time I read those words, and every time I contemplate those words, and for years being aware of those words, I think of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When Ruth said to Naomi, Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, until death do us part. I think of those words and apply them to us in Jesus Christ. Because have we not, in covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father, have we not said, where you go, Christ, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow, until death do us part. When we come to repentance and baptism, and we have that moment coming up out of that watery grave, and we stand there, and hands are laid on once again, and the Spirit of God is asked to come dwell within, yes, a new life has begun. And a life that is no longer our own, as we read there of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6. We've been bought for a price and with a price, the highest price ever paid. And frankly, there's not enough IOUs to ever truly thank Jesus Christ for what he did. Notice I said to thank Jesus Christ for what he did. Ultimately, our praise and thanks goes always to the Father for him first sending his only begotten Son, John 3:16. But also always think of Jesus Christ saying, I willingly lay my life down. I willingly pay this price. And he did. And because of that, we are looking with opportunity for one day eternal life because of that. Because he went through that, and he went all the way with his Father. And we cannot be disciples of Christ if we are also not willing to go all the way, no matter what the cost, no matter what the hardship, we have to go all the way. We are staring as a church. We are staring now into times as no church of any age has ever stared into. We are looking into a time frame that no church has ever had to face, because I am convinced we are looking into the latter days. And I'm talking, how many years do we have left? And so it behooves us now, as we should every day, to be examining our life. You know, we go through the days of unleavened bread, and we go through those days each year. We rehearse, we have Passover, we are reminded of that memorial of Jesus Christ as our Passover, and we go through the days of unleavened bread, we put that physical leaven out, and those days are not that far off right now, and they'll be here before we blink, so to speak. And we go through those days, and we put 7 days of unleavened bread behind us, and almost sometimes as if, well, we got that lesson kind of back in place again. And yet, that lesson from the days of unleavened bread is an everyday spiritual proposition, because every day it is most of all getting the leaven out and putting, most importantly, the unleavened portion in. The unleavened portion represented by Jesus Christ cannot even live in us and be in us if that leaven pictured by sin doesn't come out. There's an old song, it's been around a long time. And I thought about maybe singing a few verses of it, but I thought, no, my wife would probably have a good talk with me if I did later. That old song, many of you will remember it, What I Did for Love. What I Did for Love. Here are a few of the lyrics to that song. Kiss today goodbye, and point me toward tomorrow. We did what we had to do. Won't forget, can't regret what I did for love. The song is a beautiful song. The words to it, I know that when I was preparing the sermon, the song popped into my head. I went to it, listened to it, and I pulled these words because they have a message for us. They have a message for us. For the love of God in Jesus Christ, what have we done? What are we doing? For the love of God in Christ, what are we doing? What are we doing in our life daily? How are we showing that love? Are we showing that love? Are we exhibiting that discipleship that is asked for? That line, say goodbye to today. I wrote in my notes, say goodbye to your old life. You, in that sense, before repentance and baptism, you owned your past. And you still own your past. Whatever sins and transgressions and issues of the past, we in that sense, own it from the standpoint we did those things, and hopefully we're not doing those things now that was contrary to God. But the past was ours in the sense that we had not yet made that covenant with Jesus Christ and the Father. But now we are no longer custodians of our own present, are we not? Think about that word for a moment, custodian. Are you the custodian of your life, or is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the superintendent of your life, or are you trying to supervise your life? It all comes back to the fact, are you seeking to be a disciple of Christ, to follow Christ? One first has to know, well, what kind of a life did Christ live? So to be a disciple, you must, in that sense, bury your head in the Word of God. You must begin to know your Savior. You must begin to know and understand who He is. And in so doing, you will also understand who the Father is, because they are one in mind and purpose and plan and nature. And so when you think about these are things I speak of today that can only be received with spiritual minds. We are now the church. The church is in the territory now more than ever of receiving things spiritually, because if we're not receiving things spiritually from His Word, and we're not discerning spiritually, and we're not perceiving things in a spiritual manner, then we're never going to make it. We have to think as He thinks. And again, how many times I quote it, others quote it, it's the kind of one of the main, if not the main objective, is to think like Christ, to have that same mind, as Paul says in Philippians 2:5 again. Philippians 2:5 needs to be one of those little scriptures that you put on the refrigerator with a pretty little magnet on it that says maybe Sweet Home Alabama on the magnet. You do live in Alabama, most of you, right? Toot Alabama's horn just a little bit there. All you who will hear this message later across the nation, we do sort of follow our Tide football down here in Alabama. And don't leave Auburn out. I felt for you Auburn people recently. I really didn't. Have a little fun with you. I better hush about that. The song says, point me to tomorrow. Point me to tomorrow. Is that not where we're pointed toward? Is the whole gospel message not ultimately pointing us to tomorrow? And what is tomorrow? Tomorrow is the kingdom of God, when Christ returns and sets up His reign, and we are changed, immortal, and we will rule and reign with Christ, and we forevermore will be with Christ. Point me toward tomorrow. We did what we had to do, the song says. And I wrote in my notes, that means pay any price, bear any hardship, any suffering, go through whatever we have to go through to make sure that we are standing there when He returns, as we read in Matthew, that when He separates us, He says to the sheep, on this hand, and you're one of those that is counted among the sheep, because you don't want to be counted among the goats. By the way, a goat likes to do what it wants to do. Those of you who have owned goats should know that a goat is one of the most independent creatures walking the earth, except for my wife Rhonda's rooster Earl. Just talk to my wife about her rooster Earl. I don't know if there's a more independent creature walking the earth than a strutting rooster. The song, won't forget, can't regret. Won't forget, can't regret. In other words, worth everything we're willing to invest for it. It's like the pearl of great price, willing to sell everything to purchase it. Our discipleship, to obey God, to follow Jesus Christ, it is worth any price, every price, even the point of coming to nothing but to become destitute in this world. If we became destitute with this world's goods in order to obtain that pearl of great price, it would be well worth it. No regrets. No looking back. No compromise. What I did for love. In the song, the line, what I did for love. What do we do now for the love of God? What will we do for the love of God in times to come? As persecutions will mount, challenges will mount. There are evil minds in this world right now. There are evil minds in this world that are so evil that I myself am coming to realize even more deeply just how evil some of these minds are, influenced by Satan and his. And they have some things, no doubt, behind the scenes on the drawing board. And if you're watching the news, and I'm saying if you're listening to credible news, and so much of the news is nothing but propaganda. But if you're catching some credible news and you're staying aware, evil is very much at work right now. And it's already very busy devising the next evil plan to hatch on humanity. These challenges that are going to continue to come, are we going to be ready for them? Are we going to meet them? Or will we forsake that discipleship when it comes to everything getting too difficult and too hard? Jesus Christ says in Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus Christ says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I have seen that in my life. I have seen in my life so many who have turned aside, and I think by now that I understand, and I believe a lot of you do as well, more than ever, what Christ means. Because how many have turned aside from discipleship over the decades and were not willing to continue in that following Jesus Christ? Go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 with me. Some words of Luke here. Luke 14. We'll start in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Christ says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And by now we should be understanding who this master is. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Notice that. There is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It's a parable. It's a parable of discipleship. It's a parable of the coming kingdom. And it deals with one will not be at that supper, wedding supper, will not be in that kingdom if that discipleship is not there. Excuses. I have to speak personally. In my life, how many excuses have I heard in my decades of life of all those who gave excuses why They chose not to obey God and to follow God and to follow Jesus Christ. Most of my peer group that I grew up with in this body of Christ church, most of my peer group were not willing to pay the price because the world was like this huge merchandise store. And brethren, that's what the world is like. It's like this huge merchandise store. And it's got everything that will satiate and fulfill the desires of humanity. And humanity is going to shop for everything the world has to offer. And what Satan dresses up, Satan is dressing up this world. He dresses up this world to look so enticing and so alluring. And he always has. And people in general buy what they can see. People in general operate by their senses. We as human beings, as fleshly beings, do we not primarily operate by physical sense, touch, feel, see, hear? And if we can't see it, touch it, hear, imbibe of it, we don't really believe it exists, right? Because we're creatures of sight, not faith. I've become more and more convinced. You can disagree with me. That's okay if you want to. Faith is becoming a lost spiritual commodity sometimes, even in the church of God. No doubt why Christ says, when I come, will I find faith on this earth? We see this parable here of Christ, and we see how they're not willing to pay the price of discipleship. Remember when Christ did his ministry. Remember, and I can see that moment in my eye, and I hope you can too, and visualize that moment. It probably was toward the end of his ministry, somewhere in the latter part of his ministry. He had preached to thousands and thousands. He had healed, no doubt in my mind, he had healed hundreds, probably into the thousands in that 3.5 years of ministry. And there came that point, that moment where the scripture records, he looks at those few disciples still with him and he says, will you leave me too? And there was 120 showed up at Pentecost. Never lose sight of that fact. Why did only 120 initially show up on that day of Pentecost? Many were not willing to pay the price. For proof of that, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. This is the story that always fits the narrative that I'm talking about today. No better parable, no better story by Jesus Christ to illustrate the message I'm giving today than this parable here that he gives in Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Christ says, now behold, one came and said to me, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Christ said to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, that is mature from the Greek word, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come be my disciple. That's what Christ was telling him. Sell all that you have and come be my disciple. Follow me. Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's not hard, is it, for us to understand in the physical realm? If you were rich, and you had great possessions of this world, and you had that said to you, you know, maybe sometimes we tend to think, well, I would have been willing to do that It's always easy to state those things until you're faced with the reality, but the young man was not willing to do that. Jesus Christ was a mind reader because he was God in the flesh. I had a really good conversation this week with an individual. We had some good conversation, good visit together, and he brought out something. Christ did not lose everything with his divinity when he came as man, Son of Man. Christ didn't lose everything with his divinity. He could still forgive sin. He could still heal, and he could read minds. Remember John 4, the gospel at the well, there in John chapter 4, without going there, and the lady who's had several husbands, and Christ reminds her about those husbands, and she's like, how did you know that? Because he was a mind reader, and he knew what was in this young man's heart. This young man was not willing to pay the price. He was not willing to go all the way. And because of it, Christ draws that analogy. We as human beings tend to settle for what we can see and touch and feel and have right now in this life. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do we not, as human beings, if we reflect in the moment in our minds and hearts and honestly to ourselves, do we not so much of the time want what we can see, hold, feel, touch in this physical? We can have this now. Yes, we know the kingdom's coming, but we don't know when. And we may die before the kingdom. And how many want to settle for what this life will give them now? Because they don't want to wait for that life in the next world. That was the issue. Brethren, I'm speaking from church history right now in the moment. That was what always was in the minds and hearts of my peer group when I grew up in this way of life in the church. Because they told me, we don't want to wait for the kingdom. We want it now. And most left were not willing to pay the price. I've lived that. And it was sad for so many of my peer group. Friends that I grew up with in the church, and they left because what they could get now, what they could see now, what they could get now was more important than having to wait for much greater rewards to come one day in his kingdom. Perhaps many of you have heard that analogy or story. If I said to you, I've got $1 million in my hand right now, and I will give you this $1 million right now. You can have it right now. Or I will give you a penny double every day, and the funds from that penny double every day in 30 days, I'll give that to you. The majority of humans will take that $1 million right now. You remember that old show? It just popped into my mind. Remember that old game show with the three doors? The three doors, what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three? I would see these people. It was greed, is what it was. They would have good gifts in hand, even sometimes. But they would gamble that something's behind that other door that was a whole lot better than even what they had in their hand, and they'd swap it, they'd open the door, and there'd stand a donkey. Many of you remember that old show. $1 million now, or a penny double every day, and I'll give the proceeds of that to you in 30 days. Which will you take? Most will take what they can see, feel, touch. Give it to me now. Let me spend it now. It's kind of like a man. We had a subcontractor when I was a young man. We had a subcontractor. He told us on the job one day, he told my dad and us, he said, you know, if I got money in my pocket and I go into the store and I want to buy some fishing equipment, I'm going to buy it. You heard the expression, burning a hole in my pocket. If I've got a dollar, I'm going to spend it. The whole analogy I'm bringing out is, are we willing to bargain the kingdom away for what's in front of us now? By the way, that $1 million, I went to the internet. Now, if the internet's wrong, blame the internet. I went to the internet, a penny double every day, and after 30 days would be 5 million $368,709.12. The analogy, I hope, is driven home is, what are we willing to bargain for the future? How much are we willing to invest for the future? Are we willing to invest at all? Is it not kind of like the gambling tables of Vegas? You know, that you've seen movies where the guy maybe has won a lot of money, and all of a sudden he's going to try one more shot, and he puts the whole pot in there. He puts the whole pot, bets the whole table, bets everything. This is kind of like to be a disciple. We are willing to invest everything. We're willing to put everything up on the table to purchase that one pearl of great price that Christ talked about. That treasure in a field that when we find it, we dig for it, and when we find it, we protect it. Back to Ruth's words to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And until death do us part. That's discipleship. That's what discipleship means to Jesus Christ. It means all the way. It means forsaking all, doing whatever, paying any price. Always, like the song says, kissing today goodbye. Kissing your past goodbye. It's gone. There's only one time element that we all are ultimately looking to happen. And that's the future. And that's, like the song says, point me toward tomorrow. The church is pointed toward tomorrow. The body of Christ, throughout his word, is always pointed ahead. We are always being pointed to go forward. Again, the song in the song books here, Onward Christian Soldiers. That in my mind always says we're marching, we're moving forward. Because the day we stop, get stagnant, or we go back like Lot's wife looked back, the day we want to go back or stop in our tracks, so to speak, is the day that our discipleship and that price we're paying becomes compromised. Brethren, in the moment, it wasn't in my notes. It's just coming into my thoughts right in the moment. Laodicea is the compromising church. It's not hard to understand the spirit of Laodicea. It is the compromising church. It is the compromising church at the end of the age. The one that is not willing any longer to pay that price of discipleship. Go to Matthew chapter 4. You may still there be in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4. What an example here that Christ gives. Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Again, follow me. It denotes discipleship. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. And it says, verse 20, then they immediately left their nets and followed him. No excuses. We had read in the parable in Matthew of Christ talking about all those who gave excuses. No excuses. They immediately stopped what they were doing and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's a testimony preserved for us today of those who immediately chose to become a disciple of Christ. No excuses, willing to go all the way. And of course, you know the story of the apostles. Of course you do. Of course you know the full story, how all the apostles, except for the apostle John, were martyred. They were willing to even go all the way in suffering and persecution to endure all things to remain a disciple of Christ. Let's kind of get the record straight in the moment. We can be a disciple of Christ today. We can be a diligent disciple of Christ today. But to remain a diligent disciple of Christ is going to take endurance and perseverance. And that has to last to the very end, even to the end of our life physically, or if you were standing on your feet chained when Christ comes back. It is all the way. That's what discipleship says to me. Discipleship says no excuses. A lady asked me in a conversation recently too. We were on the phone and she said, does God accept one excuse? We were on the phone. I was talking to her. In fact, she was a new contact. And I said, God doesn't allow one excuse, not one alibi. And she said, I agree with you. But how many I have heard in my lifetime, going back over the many years and as a pastor and having conversation with certain people, and they will give me alibis and excuses why they can't or won't obey God now. The message has been birthed and given because I still see this so much. You're here, and those listening in and those who will hear this message across the land as it goes on the website, we all are seeking to remain faithful followers of Jesus Christ unto the end. My heart breaks at the ones that I've known in my life that are no longer with us. 1995 alone, and the thousands that left us, and families, church families broken up because of that insidious great apostasy that was introduced in the former association. Brethren that I thought would never leave God's way, and they did. I've given you today, the face, actually, of compromise. Because most times, people turn away from God, and it usually doesn't happen, in a sense, overnight, so to speak. It generally happens over a period of time with doing a little compromise here, a little compromise there, until before you know it, compromise has begun to not only erode the stewardship of being a good disciple, but it actually removes the commitment to God in Jesus Christ. That is why Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 17 says, I am rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing because I have reached such a state of spiritual darkness that they no longer can see what they have become. And again, I say, it is an end time church condition. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start winding this message down. Philippians chapter 3. Probably no man in the New Testament beyond Jesus Christ, none of the apostles probably went through more than the Apostle Paul. Certainly, the Apostle Paul probably went through as much affliction probably as almost anyone. The Apostle Paul here, Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, the original King James says as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but what does he say? I press on As the song said, point me toward tomorrow. Paul would tell you if he were here today giving a message, he would say, point to tomorrow. We all are pointed toward tomorrow, the future, the kingdom, and Christ coming back and our eternal life, that gift of eternal life. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And that's because Christ went through and paid that highest price, as Paul well understood. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had quite a past, did he not? He had a lot of past to ask forgiveness for, did he not? Persecuting the churches he did. Holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen that day. Being the spearhead, so to speak, of the movement to rid the world of this new sect called Christianity. Paul had much past to be atoned for, did he not? And yet he said, I press forward, I press on, leaving the past behind. By the way, in the moment, a Passover note for all of us. If you're still dragging your past alone like a ball in a chain, get rid of it. If you have asked for forgiveness, then move on with your life and leave the past behind. So he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The Apostle Paul here, as he talks about his own life, and no doubt when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, no doubt Paul's past was always a reminder of where he never wanted to go again. There's a beautiful song out there, and there are times that I will play that song from time to time. I actually played the song again this week, sitting at my laptop. I pulled it up and I played it again. I played it at church before. Heal the wound, but leave the scar. Heal the wound, but leave the scar. To remind me of who I was. Notice, was in the past. Places that I never want to go again. Places I never want to frequent again. Things I never want to do again. But leave that reminder of who I was. And you have cleansed me. You might go back and listen to that song again, because it's a very powerful song. Because it speaks to the fact that we are now being sealed and ready to be delivered one day into his kingdom. And the past has no hold on you or I if you have repented. And Paul knew that and he understood that. As I close today, I won't turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, those first 9 verses, verses 1 through 9, when Saul, who later became Paul, was he very active in persecuting the church. And no doubt he probably got a certain joy, if I could say it that way, of persecuting these saints, putting some to death, many into prison, as he was searching out wherever he could find them. And on that road of Damascus to Damascus, he saw the light. He saw that light, that brilliant light. And so often I've thought about that moment and I almost can picture being in that moment. And when that blinding light shone all around Saul, and Saul, who are you? I am Jesus Christ. I am the one you are persecuting. Brethren, focus on those words before I leave this lectern today. Christ told Paul, I am the one you are persecuting. Anytime, you can put it in your notes, you can write it in your consciousness, anytime anyone persecutes a saint of God, you are ultimately persecuting Jesus Christ. Anytime a saint of God is being persecuted, it is ultimately a persecution against Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ, the one you're kicking against the goads, the pricks, as Christ told him that day. And Paul had an epiphany. He had a come to Jesus moment, didn't he? He woke up. And when Ananias came and laid hands on him, and it says scales like scales fell from his eyes, he not only had his physical sight given back, but most importantly by far, he now had a spiritual sight that he had never had before, because the very Spirit of God came to dwell with him. And it became perhaps the greatest of the apostles from the standpoint of the work he did, all the places he went, and most of the New Testament, more by far, is written by the Apostle Paul. And it was for a reason. For a reason. As I close today, I think about the words again of Ruth when she looked at her mother-in-law Naomi and she said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And until death do us part." That has to be the mindset of each disciple of Jesus Christ, that we must be willing to pay any price to invest everything, if need be, to obtain that pearl of great price that Christ spoke of in the parable. So I hope that all of us today will continue to make a diligent commitment to following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master and remaining a faithful disciple until the very end.